Acts chapter 9, verse 1 to verse 20.
Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men travelling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm that he's done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, he has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Amen.
Good morning, church. It's great to be together today, isn't it? I would love you to think about one person who you know, who you think they could never become a Christian. Maybe it's someone in your family, maybe a colleague, maybe someone you know from uni or college. Maybe it's someone who is just really deeply rooted in kind of another worldview, other beliefs. Maybe it's someone who's kind of actively quite antagonistic towards Christians. Maybe it's someone who's just happy with their life as it is. They're happy being in charge, and they wouldn't want it to change. Maybe the person you're thinking about is actually yourself. Maybe you're thinking, honestly, I'm surprised as anyone that I'm here in church or I'm watching online. Maybe you think, surely I'm not the kind of person that God would be interested in, that God would accept. With my background, with the things that I've done. You know, this beautiful story in Acts 9, it is here to impress on our hearts that Jesus can save anyone. Jesus can save that person who you were just thinking about. Jesus can save you. If you're like me, maybe your instinctive reaction to that is, yeah, okay, Mark, but But that story, you know, that's like in the Bible. That's like a special case. And, you know, Saul, he's this big special guy in the church. Surely that's different. Surely that's a unique story. And of course, Saul is unique. And that moment in the history of the church, it is unique in some ways. But Jesus is the same. And Jesus' power and Jesus' grace to reach into anyone's life is exactly the same today as it was then. So let's pray and let's ask God to expand our faith that Jesus can save anyone. Father, thank you. You've given us this part of your word to look at today. Thank you that you are here by your Spirit to speak it to us. Father, please grow our faith. We want to be more confident in the power of Jesus to save people. Please grow our faith in him today, in his name. Amen. So let's meet this guy, Saul. Here it comes. That's not an actual picture of him, obviously. But at this point in Acts chapter 9, when we're diving into his story, he's probably in his 30s. And we know quite a lot about him and his background from other bits of the Bible. So growing up, he was the nerd in religious school, basically. He was the boy who always had his hand up, who always kept all the rules. And as he grew up and became a man, he followed that through. He was the religious zealot. He was absolutely devoted to understanding the Old Testament, as we call it, his Bible, his scriptures, and to following them through to the letter. And not just them, but all the traditions that people had kind of constructed around the scriptures and said that these are all the other rules that if you want to be really, really holy, you should follow them as well. He was completely zealous for who he thought God was and how he thought God wanted people to live. And he was proud of that. He thought he was doing a great job. He thought he was a defender of the real faith. And so when this Christian sect, as he perceived it, started up, and people were going around saying, Jesus is alive. Jesus is not just alive. Jesus is Lord and God, and we should worship him. That is absolute blasphemy to Saul. That is a complete threat to everything that he has committed to, everything that he's worked for. And so this guy who is a scholar and a religious leader and kind of viewed by many as the sort of upstanding pillar of religious society, he becomes a murderer almost. He starts going into people's houses, dragging them out if they follow Jesus, getting rid of them, chucking them in prison. He sanctions, he says later in Acts, he sanctioned many killings of people because they follow Jesus, because they said Jesus is alive and he is Lord. So he's a fascinating combination, this guy, isn't he? At one level, he is the kind of do-gooder. He's proud to be righteous. And at the same time, he is violent and indiscriminate persecutor of God's people. And at this point where we're landing in Acts chapter 9, because of what he has been doing in Jerusalem, the Christians there have, almost all of them have scattered. They've fled. They've had to run. But Saul is not happy. He's not like, great, my work is done. I've got rid of them all. No, he's like, okay, time to go and hunt them down. And so he gets like basically like an extradition order from the high priest that says, if I find any of them in another city, in another country, I can grab them and bring them back and lock them up in Jerusalem. And so off he goes, Off he goes to Damascus, 150 miles away. And he didn't have a plane or a car or anything like that to get there. He is so committed to hunting down these Christians. But then what happens? Look at verse 3 if you've got your Bible. As he's almost there, he's nearly at Damascus. Imagine what's going through his head, planning. Okay, where am I going to go when I get there? What's my strategy? How am I going to dig them out of hiding? And then suddenly there is this blazing beam of lightning that consumes his vision, and a voice. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he said, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus. I am Jesus. Jesus is alive. Jesus is Lord and God. He is not lying somewhere dead in a tomb. He is in glory on the throne of the universe. And on this day, he is stepping down into Saul's life to turn everything upside down. And you see, he's confronting Saul, but he's not confronting him in order to crush him and squash him and say, you're my enemy, I'm going to get rid of you. Look at the question that he asks him in verse 4. I think this is really beautiful. Saul, why do you persecute me? I think that's beautiful in two ways, actually. Jesus doesn't say, why are you persecuting the church? He doesn't say, why are you persecuting my people? He says, why are you persecuting me? You know, when the church suffers, when God's people are hurt in this world, Jesus is not aloof in heaven. Jesus feels it. He says, why are you persecuting me? But I think it's beautiful in another way as well, because do you see how Jesus is coming to Saul? He is not slapping him down. He is not just getting rid of him. He's coming to relate to him personally. He asks him a question. He wants to get into Saul's heart. He wants to get underneath all of the hatred and show him what is true, that Jesus really is alive, that Jesus is king. He wants to bring Saul into his kingdom. And as Ali read the story, you might have noticed, it doesn't really describe, like, how is Paul reacting? It doesn't really tell us, you know, what's he thinking, what's he feeling. So we have to kind of see it from what he does. Do you see? So in verse kind of 8, he obeys what Jesus says. He gets on and goes into Damascus. And then what does he do there? Verse 9, he's still blind and he doesn't eat or drink anything for 3 days. That's intense, isn't it? And it is kind of the most intense kind of fast that in Jewish tradition a Jewish person might have done. It is a way of expressing with your body, with how you eat or don't eat, this deep contrition, this deep repentance, and a deep longing for God to show himself to you. And then he meets Ananias, and then a bit later on, down in verse 18, in Acts, it just kind of tells you what happens, doesn't it? He got up, he was baptized, he ate some food, he started hanging out with the Christians, and he started proclaiming that Jesus is the Son of God. The scales have fallen off his eyes, both literally and spiritually. This guy who spent so long obsessed with the scriptures but blind to Jesus, the Messiah that they were all pointing to, now Jesus has opened his eyes. Jesus has taken this guy who has built this utterly impenetrable wall of hatred, and Jesus has burst through it in one moment of blazing glory, and he has turned everything upside down for him. This man who would have spat out Jesus' name as a curse now calls him King and Lord and God. Jesus has taken his number one enemy and he's made him his friend. And that is what Jesus does. That is what Jesus is still doing today. I was reading this book this week called Unlikely Converts. And it's just full of these beautiful little stories of people who didn't grow up Christian. Here it is. Thanks, John. If anyone wants to borrow it afterwards, it's fantastic. I'd really recommend it. I was reading about Betsy. Betsy grew up with a life of alcohol, sleeping around, getting in trouble with the police. And then one day she was standing in her back garden smoking, and her neighbour, who she hardly spoke to, said, "Do you want to come to a Bible study?" And that was literally the first thing she said in the conversation. And Betsy said, "I would love to." And she went along and she met Jesus. I was reading about Erica. Erica was very different to Betsy. She was like the kind of high school homecoming queen in American terms. You know, she aced all the sports. She aced all the exams. She was the popular one. She had everything at her feet. She was very, very happy with living her life exactly how she wanted to. And then one summer, her family was going on holiday, and into her tiny suitcase that she could take on the airplane, for some reason that she cannot explain, she packed a Bible. And on that holiday, she read all of the Gospels, and it changed her life forever, and she came to Jesus. I was reading about Alan, who loved Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens and all of the kind of new atheism stuff, and he would read it and read it and read it. And then one day he was reading a Christopher Hitchens book, and he suddenly saw, the way he describes it is Christopher Hitchens showed him that his atheism was inconsistent, that he had no basis for believing in any kind of morality. And so he went looking for something else, and he says, "Christopher Hitchens led me to Jesus." I was reading about Edward, who dropped out of college because he was a meth addict and he was homeless. And a guy called Len sat on a bench outside the college and just talked to him about the meaning of life and talked to him about Jesus. And nothing seemed to happen to start with. They were mates, but Edward just didn't get it. And years later, he flew on a plane and he found Len and he said, "Your prayers have been answered." Now, Jesus can save anyone. There is no one beyond the reach of Jesus. This is how Saul puts it later. Do you mind clicking them along? Sorry, Jay. One more. Let's read just the bold sentence. Let's read the first sentence all together. It says this: "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." This is how Saul described this moment later on. So today, if you feel like the worst of sinners, God wants to say to you today, look at this example of this man. Look at this example of just how patient Jesus is. That's what he says. For this very reason, Saul says, "I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience, so that everyone can see that there is no one who can put themselves beyond the patience and the mercy of Jesus if we will only turn to him." Because, you know, being saved is not about us. It's not about our performance. It's not about our history and our background. It's about meeting Jesus. It is about Jesus breaking into our lives and showing us that he is alive and he is God, and only he can forgive us for the self-righteousness when we think like Saul that we can be good enough, that we can be proud of what we are doing for God. He can forgive us for that, and he can forgive us for the awful ways that we might treat other people. So if you've never surrendered to Jesus, like Saul did on that road, if you've never said, yes, Jesus, you are alive, yes, you are King, you know, he's calling to you today. You're here, you're listening, you're hearing about this story. Will you surrender to him as your King? Will you accept him? And maybe actually you've been coming to church for quite a number of years. Maybe you've heard all this stuff about forgiveness and saving sinners over and over again, but still there is that feeling of, yeah, but could he really forgive me? Is he really patient enough for the sin that I am just struggling with time and time and time again? This is what God wants to say to you. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And maybe you would say this, of whom I am the worst. If that's you, God wants you to know you are exactly the kind of person that Jesus came to save. You cannot put yourself beyond his reach. Jesus says, whoever will come to me, I will never drive away. And remember that person that you thought about at the start as well. If it wasn't you, if it was someone else. Remember them. They are not beyond Jesus' forgiveness. They're not beyond Jesus' power to break into whatever walls we can see around them. So let's keep praying for those people. That's really convicted me this week, because I just give up so quickly, I think, with praying for someone like that. I'm zealous about it for a bit, and then nothing happens, and I think it's just so unlikely. It's never going to happen. But nothing is impossible for Jesus. Let's keep praying. Let me give you a moment now. It might be a moment for yourself to come before Jesus, and maybe for the first time, maybe for the many, many times, to say, yes, Jesus, I trust you that you can forgive even me. Maybe it's to pray for that person who you thought about at the start. Just give you a moment. Okay, let's go on with the story. So imagine Saul going into Damascus, having had this extraordinary experience, but he is the only person who really knows what's happened. So imagine what that's like for him, walking into Damascus, thinking, how am I ever going to explain this to anyone, to the Jewish religious leaders, to the synagogue people? How am I ever going to explain this to the Christians in Damascus? Is anyone ever going to take me at all seriously? But you know, Jesus is getting the church ready. Jesus is getting the church ready to welcome this man. Have a look at verse 10. There's this guy, Ananias, and Jesus speaks to him. And he says, I've got a little job for you. Go to this house and ask for a guy called Saul. He's praying. And he's seen a guy called Ananias coming. So you better go, because it better be you. Imagine how Ananias is feeling at that point. He's like, yeah, I've heard of a guy called Saul. In fact, I heard he was coming here. You know, we've been having like daily prayer meetings about how we are going to cope with this situation. And now you're saying, oh, just just go and see him. But look at what Jesus says, verse 15. Go. This man is my chosen instrument. Now, Jesus says, I have stepped into his life. I have chosen him, and that changes everything. So off you go. And fair play to Ananias. Honestly, would I have done what he had done? I don't know. But off he goes. He accepts what Jesus says. He embraces that this man, Saul, is now part of his family. And so he goes, he doesn't just sort of shout from the street, hey, Saul, you in there? He goes in and he lays his hands on him. And the first words he says, probably the first words that Saul ever heard from another Christian, brother Saul, brother Saul. You know, whoever we are, whatever we've done, whatever our background, when we come to Jesus, he makes us family with each other. In that moment, we become brothers and sisters. And I find it really striking that Saul has had this kind of waiting period, hasn't he? He's had to go and he's still blind and he's fasting. He's waiting to be told what to do. And what ends that period is not another supernatural vision from Jesus. What ends that period of waiting is being welcomed by the church. That's when the scales fall off. That's when he receives the Holy Spirit and gets baptized. I don't think that's a coincidence. No, I think in the way that God has designed things, the welcome of the church, it is such a vital starting point for someone who has just become a Christian. I remember this reminded me of a couple of the testimonies of people who got baptized last year. I don't know if they're here this morning, actually. Adrian and Ben. I was watching their videos that they made. They got baptized last July. And both of them described, they'd kind of on their own, they'd had a sort of an experience of meeting Jesus. They'd prayed, they'd read the Bible. And both of them said, I knew, okay, now you need to go to church. And they described walking up this bit of road and walking up there thinking, am I really going to do this? Am I actually going to step through those doors and walk in? You see, that moment is so important. And so the question for us is this, are we ready to welcome anyone who Jesus saves? Are we ready to welcome anyone? We might think, well, of course, it's wonderful when someone becomes a Christian. Surely it's so obvious and joyful to welcome them. And a lot of the time it is. But maybe sometimes, a bit like for Ananias, maybe sometimes it could be a bit more challenging. Let me try a couple of examples. Maybe you've got a really annoying colleague at work and you find them annoying and actually everyone else finds them annoying and you're all kind of a bit smug together about how you all find them annoying together. And then one day that colleague knows you're a Christian and one day they say to you, hey, I've actually been reading the Bible a bit. Can I come to church with you? Does your heart sink a little bit? Oh, why is it you? will you bring them along joyfully? Will you introduce them to all your friends at church? Will you be prepared at work to own the fact that you're going along to church together? Or maybe you spot someone new at church. And you want to welcome them, so you go over and you say hello, and they tell you this story about how they've come to Jesus, and it's wonderful. And then you go on talking to them a bit more, and you talk about some other things, and you discover that they work in an industry that you find quite appalling. Or maybe you discover that they're involved in a kind of political campaign that is just totally against what you think is right. Are you going to just politely find a way to shift on to another conversation and try and avoid them next week? Or are you going to say, come round for lunch? Let me tell you about our community group that you might want to join. Are we ready to welcome anyone who Jesus saves? It's maybe worth me just saying as a side note, sometimes someone might come into church with a real serious kind of history of causing harm to others. And sometimes it can be complicated to work out what does welcoming someone into a community in a way that is safe for everyone, what does that look like? That can take some thought. And, you know, Ananias had this direct command from Jesus. So he kind of knew the steps, 1, 2, 3. We don't always have that. Sometimes it can take some thought. But, you know, I think that's the unusual thing, isn't it? The more usual thing day to day for each of us is going to be that moment in church when we think, oh, this relationship isn't going to be as easy as I thought. Actually, I might have to work a bit harder to really embrace this person as my brother or my sister. Are we ready to welcome anyone who Jesus saves? Let me just give you another moment of quiet. That might be hypothetical for you at the moment. It might not be. There might be someone else in church who you think, yeah, that's, I can relate to that. Maybe you can use this moment to pray that God would give you a heart of love for them. Let's have a moment to pray. All right. Really briefly, I just want us to notice one more thing in this story. You know, it is enough of a miracle that Jesus saved Saul. But Jesus doesn't stop there, does he? If you've got a Bible, look at verse 15. The Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he will suffer for my name." Do you see? Jesus has saved Saul, but now he's going to use Saul in extraordinary ways. This man who was the most violent enemy and persecutor of the church is going to become the pioneer of how the name of Jesus gets to be known widely across the whole world, across people who are both Jewish and not Jewish as well. And even to the point where instead of being the one who is doing the persecuting, he is going to face all sorts of horrific things in himself, in his body, in his mind, for the sake of other people hearing about Jesus. Now, Jesus can save anyone, and Jesus can use anyone. I think part of the point of that is just for us to marvel at God's plans. Only God could enact this script where the person who he has planned to be right at the epicenter of how the name of Jesus gets spread is exactly the person who was intent on destroying it. Praise God for his power and his plans. But I wonder if it just asks us a little question as we finish as well. If Jesus can use Saul, then he can use anyone. He can use you for his name to be proclaimed far and wide in this world. Whatever it is that we might think makes us unlikely candidates for Jesus to use. Maybe we think, I'm not good at talking to people. I'm not an extrovert kind of person. Maybe we think, I used to be able to do that, but not anymore. Not now. You know, God wants to say to you today, if I can turn Saul into my prime instrument for the gospel being spread all over the world, then I can use you too. Wonder if we could bring up, we're going to sing in a moment. Wonder if we could bring up the very last verse of this song that we're going to sing. It says this: Father, use my ransom life in any way you choose, and let my song forever be, my only boast is you. May that be our prayer this morning as we see the power and the grace of Jesus to reach into each of our lives and ransom us from our self-righteousness, and ransom us from our sin, whatever it might be. May our prayer be, use this life that you have taken hold of however you want to. Not for me to boast, but for Jesus' name to be glorified. Let me pray and then we'll sing. Oh Lord Jesus, we give you all the glory. You are alive. You are the Lord and King. And we give you glory because you come and meet us, not in judgment right now, but you extend grace and mercy to anyone who will receive it. Thank you that there is no one beyond the reach of your patience for sinners. Please, Lord Jesus, help us to believe that for ourselves. Help us to believe it for the people around us. May we give our lives for his name and his glory. Amen.